one of the most common wrong perceptions about Christianity and about the message of Jesus Christ is that Christianity is all about rules. Maybe that's something that you've heard. Maybe it's something that you used to believe. Maybe it's something that you still have a sneaky suspicion might be true, despite what some people say, that Christianity is all about rules. Those of us who grew up in a home with Christian parents will perhaps be particularly fixed in this idea. We have all these rules, maybe at home, things that we could and couldn't do. And if you had Christian parents, no doubt they were patiently would explain to you as well about what the Bible said. And maybe you felt that when you were disobeying your parents, you were disobeying God, and that all of these rules about making sure that you ate all your greens and making sure that you were in by the right time at night and that you did your homework and all these things, these rules were God's rules. And maybe as you've grown older, there's still this little suspicion that you have in the back of your mind that Christianity is all about rules. What matters is what you do. And actually, as I speak to many people over the years, this is something that has very often come up in conversation. Some of you will have heard me ask you a question. It's a question I love to ask people, and you're now primed, so you have to get the answer right if I do ask you in the future. I ask it often in conversation with people, and I'll ask the question like this: well, what is a Christian? Or I might put it differently: how do you know that you're a Christian? And very often people will say to me, well, this is what I do. They'll talk about that they go to church, that they read the Bible, that they say their prayers, that they believe in God, all kinds of things that they do. And it's almost as if someone's saying, well, I keep the rules. I keep the rules. Well, my message this evening is that Jesus Christ came to bring freedom instead of rules. Jesus Christ came to bring freedom instead of rules. And Jesus' message is not a message that you must keep the rules. Jesus' message is that he wants to set you free. That's what Jesus says. Do you remember we read it earlier from John chapter 8 on page 948? He says this, that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And he says a little bit later on in verse 36, if the Son, of course speaking about himself, he's the Son of God, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. So Jesus Christ wants you to be free. And if this evening you feel in bondage that you're bound to something, whether that's to rules and regulations, whether that's to your past failures and disappointments, if you feel bound and constrained, know this, Jesus Christ wants to set you free. Three very simple things, both from John chapter 8 and then from Romans chapter 6, which I hope will help us all to see what Jesus means when he talks about this freedom that he offers. Here's the first thing that Jesus wants us to understand. He says, freedom is not what we're born into. Freedom is not what we're born into. You'll all, I'm sure, agree with me when I say that the slave trade was a terrible thing. And one of the saddest things I think about the slave trade is to think not only of the slaves that were taken across from Africa to different parts of the world, but also to think of those slaves who were born into slavery, who never even knew the freedom that their parents maybe had known. But literally, from the moment in which they were born into slavery. What a terrible situation that must be. And tragically, around the world, that still happens today. Slavery is by no means completely eradicated, tragically. Children born into slavery. But actually, what Jesus says is that's true of everyone. Everyone is born into slavery. We think that we're born free. Jesus Christ says that we're not. Let's look at the passage together and you'll see that what Jesus says is true. Verse 33 of John chapter 8 rather, verse 33. Jesus tells the people who are listening that you can be free. And they said in verse 33, we're Abraham's descendants. You remember that they're Jews, and they look back to Father Abraham as their great ancestor, as it were. And because they could trace their roots back to Abraham, they felt that that's what God wanted from them, and therefore, of course, they were free. We're Abraham's descendants. We've never been in bondage to anyone, they said. So how can you say you will be made free? Maybe some of you are thinking exactly the same thing. Not that you're one of Abraham's children, but maybe you're thinking, well, hang on a minute. I am free. How can Jesus say he's going to set me free? I'm already free. In fact, one of the things that I enjoy most about life is making my own decisions. I hate being in bondage to anyone. I'm free. I'm a free spirit. Well, these people thought that they were free. And Jesus answers this in verse 34, most assuredly, I say to you, he really wants them to get this. Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Well, let's think about what Jesus is saying there at the moment. Whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Well, if that's true, then every one of us are slaves, aren't we? And it was not that we became slaves, that maybe we were teenagers, or maybe when we were in our 20s or in our 30s, we were whisked away like those African slaves a few centuries ago, and suddenly we became slaves. No, no, if the criteria is that whoever commits sin is a slave, then none of us are free. And none of us can remember a time when we were free. Because as long as we can remember, you and I, we can remember that we have been sinners, haven't we? We are people who have done wrong. It's always been true. We can never remember a time when that was not true of us. So Jesus says, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. So if that's true, we're not born free, but we're born into slavery. Indeed, as we go through the passage, Jesus goes on to help us to understand that this is something that we're born to. He says in verse 41, you do the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. They're being pretty rude there. That's a dig at Jesus. You remember the virgin birth? Well, the assumption, therefore, because Joseph was not Jesus's father, the assumption, therefore, was that somebody else must have been. And that Jesus, therefore, was born of fornication. So they're having a real go at Jesus there, being very rude to him. But Jesus says that you do the deeds of your father. And in verse 44, you are of your father, the devil, the desires of your father that you want to do. And Jesus is helping them to understand, look, this is something that has always been true of you. It's been true from birth. This illustration that he's given about the father helps them to understand that if they didn't know it already. They've always been part of that father. They haven't been kidnapped by the devil. He's their father. That's their nature. That's what they've always been like. And let's be honest, it's not just these Jews that Jesus is speaking to here, but it's all people in every land and in every culture. We're not born into freedom, but we're born into slavery. We're born into slavery. Why do you think Jesus describes whoever commits sin is a slave of sin? I wonder if you really believe that. Whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Because if that's not true, then what we're saying here isn't true, is it? Freedom is not what we're born into. The evidence for that is that whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Is that really true? Are you convinced that that's true? Because this really matters, doesn't it? Well, let me ask you. Have you ever done something wrong and felt that you weren't choosing to do it? Have you ever done something wrong and felt that you weren't choosing to do it? It's certainly been my experience. I can think of, well, I'm sure if I had the time, thousands. Dozens spring to mind just as I'm speaking of occasions where I've done something that's wrong. I've regretted it, maybe regretted it instantly, but I felt out of control. I felt as though I had no choice. It just happened. Have you ever had a row with your husband or your wife and you've blurted something out and you've immediately apologized? I don't know where that came from. I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. It just came out. And it's not just in the things that we say either, is it? The things that we do also. They just come out. All kinds of times we do things and they just seem to happen to us. Well, this is just illustrating exactly what Jesus is saying. We're slaves to sin. We don't go around the majority of time, hey, you know what? I'm going to do something really hurtful and nasty and horrible now. It just happens that way. Why? Because we're slaves to sin. Because that's in our nature. Now, Jesus is not saying here that the people that he's speaking to, or you and I this evening, everything we do absolutely all of the time is as wicked as it possibly could be. That's not at all what Jesus is saying. But what he is saying, our natures, our central part of our beings, is directed and enslaved to sin. And if you really still don't believe me that you're a slave to sin, let me simply say this to you. From this moment on, choose never to do anything that's wrong. And if you do that, if from this moment on every choice you make is a choice for good and a choice of what's right, then you'll prove that Jesus and I are wrong and that you're not a slave to sin. But if in the future you're unable to choose to do what's right and you end up choosing to do what's wrong, you're demonstrating that what Jesus is saying is here. You can't do what's right all of the time, even if you want to. We're not born into freedom. We're born into slavery. We're born into the slavery of sin. So when Jesus offers us freedom, therefore, this is something that every one of us ought to say, yes, I need that. Yes, I want that. I'm tired of being captive to my emotions. I'm tired of being captive to my past. I'm tired of being captive to my sinful desires. I'm tired of being captive to the things that I think I want rather than the things that I really need. I'm tired of that. I want this freedom that Jesus offers. I hope that's how you feel. Well, if that's how you feel, here's the second thing that we can learn from this passage. Freedom comes only through truth. Freedom comes only through truth. Did you notice that's what Jesus said in verses 31 and 32? He said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." So if this evening you were saying to me, I want to be free, then I say to you, you need to know the truth. And the truth will make you free. The truth will set you free. What does that mean? How does that work? How does the truth set us free? Well, Jesus spells it out for us. It's explained to us here, back in verse 31 again. Where does it start? If you abide in my word. That's where it starts. So if you live in what God says, then you'll be my disciples. And you shall know the truth. That's the second step. So the first step, abide in God's word. The second step, know the truth. The final step, the end result, the consequence, the truth shall make you free. So obviously, knowing and reading the Bible's really going to help you if you want to be free. But let's be clear again about what Jesus is not saying. It's become trendy in certain circles, and there's large elements of truth in this, to say that the great need of our day and a great need of the world is education. Maybe some of you support charities around the world who are working in areas where there's great poverty. And maybe some of those charities are taking food aid and this kind of thing in emergency situations. But many charities, and I was involved with one for many years, rightly say, well, one of the things that we really need is education. Because if we can teach children certain skills, they'll be able to do better in life. They'll be able to maybe set up a business on their own. They'll be able to make sure that their crops don't fail. They'll be able to look after their health better. All of these things. And education there can really break the poverty trap. Education can set people free from poverty. Well, it's true. It can, and I've seen that happen. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. Because Jesus is, of course, is not trying to set people free from poverty. He's trying to set them free from sin. And Jesus is not saying here that mere knowledge or enlightenment is able to set you free from sin. Jesus is not trying to give you knowledge. He's not saying if only you're educated enough, if only you go off to college, if only you go off to a Bible college, then you'll be free indeed. That's not what Jesus is saying. What is he saying? Why does he say that the truth shall set you free and that you need to know the truth? Well, let's read on in our passage, and again, it will help us to understand. Because Jesus in verse 42 says, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come from myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word." And then in verse 45, "I tell the truth, and you do not believe it." Verse 46, "If I tell the truth, why do you not believe it? He who is of God hears God's word. Therefore you do not hear, because you're not of God." What is Jesus saying here? Well, he's telling them the truth. He's telling them the truth. He's just told them a moment ago, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." So now he starts to tell them, "Well, let me tell you what the truth is." And here is a large part of the truth is there in verse 42. "I proceeded forth and came from God." That's the first step of the road to the truth, as it were. If we really want to understand the truth, if we really want to be able to set free, that's the first thing that we need to know. We don't need to know great fancy knowledge that we might need to go to university for. This is something very simple. We need to know that the Lord Jesus Christ came from God. And indeed, he was sent by God. And of course, what Jesus is trying to help us to understand here is that he is somebody quite remarkable. Now, if you were here this morning, you'll know that we looked at part of Romans chapter 8 this morning. And indeed, John chapter 8 this morning. And in part of John chapter 8, one of the things John is doing there, as we saw this morning, is telling people who he is. That he's the Son of God who's come to take away the sins of the world. You see, what the truth does is it helps us to understand our need. It helps us to understand our own sin. It helps us to understand our need of salvation. It helps us to understand that Jesus Christ is the one in whom we can be saved. That's what the truth does. The truth points us to what we really need, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that's what Jesus is saying. If you knew the truth, then you'd know who I am, and you'd listen to me, and you'd come to me. So what Jesus is saying in essence here is that if you had the truth, then you'll come to me and I will set you free. Because do you remember verse 36? If the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. So we mustn't think abstract knowledge or intelligence could make us free. It never can. Freedom comes from Jesus Christ himself. If you want to be free this evening, if you feel trapped in the past, if you feel trapped in your sin, if you feel trapped in your errors and your problems and your difficulties, knowledge won't make you free. But knowledge of the truth will point you to Christ, and the Son will make you free. And when the Son makes you free, then you'll be free indeed. You'll be free indeed. Well, we've learned two things so far. Freedom is not something we're born into. And freedom only comes through truth. But at this point in the story, this is John chapter 8. There's another 12 or 13 chapters of John still to come. And some of the really important things that we need to understand about Jesus haven't happened yet in John chapter 8. And if we're really to understand how Jesus sets us free, this passage doesn't give us the detail. Because it's not the right time for Jesus to explain all that just at the moment. And that's the reason why we need to go to Romans chapter 6 in order to understand how this freedom is given. And in Romans chapter 6, it's written by the Apostle Paul a decade or two after the Lord Jesus Christ had died and gone to risen from the dead and gone to heaven. And Romans chapter 6 on page 1003 hopefully will help us to understand how we are set free. Now, this is a passage I turn to often. It's a passage that I love, a passage that does take a little bit of thinking about, but a passage that's really glorious. Because a question maybe some of you have this evening is, well, how do we break the chains? How do we break the chains? And this passage in Romans 6 has the answer to that question. I'm going to read it again, and I'm going to read from verse 6. And remember that Paul is writing to Christians. In other words, he's writing to people who have been set free. And he's reminding them how they were set free. So Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, he says, knowing this, our old man was crucified with him, with Jesus, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. I'll read those two verses again. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Jesus, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Remember back in John chapter 8, Jesus was talking about these people, and he included you and I in this description, who are slaves to sin. But here in Romans chapter 6, Paul is saying that you can be no longer slaves of sin because he who has died has been freed from sin. Now here's perhaps the difficulty in understanding this. We could perhaps think, well, if Paul was writing to people in heaven, this would make sense, wouldn't it? You think, well, if you've died and gone to heaven, well, you would be free from sin there, wouldn't you? And that would kind of make sense. But this is not a letter to people in heaven. This is a letter to people in Rome. These are the people who, to all intents and purposes, if you and I were to look at them, they look as alive as you and I do. These are not people who have died. So why is Paul saying that we should know this, that our old man was crucified with Jesus? He's talking about something that's already happened. What does it mean when it says that you can die and be crucified with Jesus? One of the preachers that I most enjoy listening to is Stuart Olliott. And I think it was back in the 1970s, Stuart Olliott came up with an illustration to help people understand Romans chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. It's such a brilliant illustration. I think I've shared it with you before, but I just cannot better it. And I've been trying for years to see if I can better it, but I simply can't. So I will repeat Stuart's illustration. He wants us to imagine a man who is captured and is a slave. And he's locked up in a prison tower, and he can't escape. No matter what he tries to do, he can't get out. He is trapped. He is enslaved. And he tries everything, and he can't get out. He's a slave to sin, as it were. He is absolutely trapped. But then there's somebody who wants to set him free, who wants to rescue this prisoner. Was it yesterday or the day before? Some armed militias stormed a jail in Pakistan, didn't they, and set free the prisoners. But that's not what the rescuer does to this man. He does something very strange. But actually, it's something that makes sense. What he does is he kills the prisoner. The person who wants to rescue the prisoner kills the prisoner, stone dead. So here's the wicked jailer. He comes back and he's going to beat and harass the prisoner again. And he walks into the prison cell, and there's the prisoner dead on the floor. So what does he do? Well, the prisoner's no use to him now, is he? He's no slave any longer. He's dead. So the slave is picked up and thrown out of the jail and buried in a grave, an unmarked grave. Well, he's finally got his wish, hasn't he? The slave is free! Well, if that was the end of the story, we'd be a little bit unsure about this rescuer, wouldn't we? We'd think, well, maybe if this man was really suffering in this terrible slavery, if it was really, really, really awful slavery, then just maybe he would be better off dead. Just maybe the rescuer did something that was good. At least he's free from his troubles and his pains and his worries. But we wouldn't be sure, would we? We'd have a great deal of doubts about this rescue. Was it really the right thing to do? Well, the story doesn't stop there. Because of verse 8 of Romans chapter 6. If we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion of yourselves. Dominion over him. Verse 11, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So let's go back to the illustration. Here's this man. The rescuer has killed him. He's stone dead. He's thrown out of the castle. He's placed into a grave. The story doesn't finish there, because miraculously, wonderfully, amazingly, incredibly, the rescuer goes to the grave and raises the slave from the dead. What a glorious picture. But that's the picture that the Apostle Paul is given. And now the slave is not only free, but he's got life. Can you imagine if that was a true story of how the slave would feel after all these years in slavery to this wicked master? But now he's free. He's free. Well, what would happen if maybe in a few days' time the slave was walking about enjoying his newfound freedom and he bumped into his old master, and his old master says, after recovering from the shock, "You're my slave. I'm not your slave any longer. I died. And that was the end of it. I am dead. And I'm free. I've been set free. You've got no hold over me any longer." I need to be careful with the analogy, but I'm going to use it, but please don't misunderstand me and take it the wrong way. But let's use the analogy of marriage. Now, I'm not for a moment suggesting that marriage is a state of slavery, but it will do by way of illustration. Marriage is a glorious institution, let me underline that. But what do we say when we get married? We say this: until death do us part, don't we? Death brings an end to it. And if there is a death in a marriage, then the marriage is over. And the person who was widowed is free to marry somebody else, because death has brought an end to that marriage. And it's exactly the same in their relationship to slavery. Death brings an end to it. So the point that Paul is making here is that freedom is only possible in death. But let's make sure we've understood this correctly. Paul is not saying we've got to wait until we physically die before we can be free. What Paul is saying here is this is something that can be true of you right now whilst you're still living and breathing. Because the death that Paul is talking about here is not a physical death, but it's a spiritual death. And Paul says that we have to do two things. We have to die to self, as it were. And it means that we have to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's all that's required. And that frees us then. It gives us freedom. Precious, glorious, wonderful freedom. How does this happen in practice? How is it that you can die? Well, this is part of the truth of what Jesus was helping us to understand. You remember, he was pointing us to himself all of the time. He was helping us to understand that it's only in him that these things can be true. How does Jesus set us free? Well, here's what the Bible teaches. It teaches us that you and I cannot live lives good enough to get to heaven. It just isn't possible. You've tried it. I've tried it. We've all failed. We're not good enough to get to heaven. We're slaves to sin. Here's the glorious thing. The Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, came down to heaven. He lived this perfect life. He never did anything that was wrong. He never said anything that was wrong. He never even thought anything that was wrong. It was utterly perfect. Not only did he do nothing that was wrong, he did everything that was necessary to be righteous. He didn't leave anything undone that was good. Jesus Christ did it all. He healed the sick. He had compassion on the needy. He spoke the truth. Everything that was required by the law of God, Jesus Christ did. But despite that, he was taken by wicked men and he was nailed to a cross and he died. He died on a cross. And the Bible tells us that he died on the cross in the place of sinners. He died on the cross in the place of sinners. Now here's a simple question that I want to ask you. Do you want to be united to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you want to be united to the Lord Jesus Christ? Because what the Bible says is that we can be. And that means, as it were, spiritually speaking, we're united with him in his death. He died on the cross. He died physically. But we need to die spiritually. That means we need to put aside all those slavish intentions that we have. Sometimes we enjoy our slavery. It means that we need to put aside self and say, I'm not going to live for myself and for my own pleasures, for my own desires, but I'm going to live for him instead. And here's the glorious truth, that when we trust in Jesus Christ, he dies, but then he rises from the dead. And we, with him, die to self and rise to new life. That's what the Bible teaches. It comes through forgiveness. But remember this. This is a gift that God alone gives. Do you remember? The Bible doesn't say, Jesus didn't say, well, if you work hard enough, you'll be able to set yourself free. He says, I must set you free. So this is not something that you can do for yourself. This is not something you can kind of work up, well, I'll try hard enough and then I'll be able to turn my back on my selfish ways and live for God. I'll be honest with you, you won't be able to do that. It's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I will set you free. The truth should point you to him. And then you come to him. You confess your sin. You pray that he would set you free. Pray that he would give you the spirit that you might live for him and with him. Pray that he would forgive you of your sin. And if you do that, it'll be just like that rescuer going into the prison and killing the slave. And you'll find that those ties that bind you are somehow broken. You're given new life in Jesus Christ. For many of you, that's happened, hasn't it? You know, when you freed from slavery, this happens all over the world, when people are freed from slavery, there's a little tendency in all of us to still live like slaves, even though we're free. That's happened, hasn't it, in history. And people don't realize the freedom that they've got. They think they still have to do what they're told. They've been set free. Christians can often be like that. And if you're not a Christian this evening and you're listening to what's been said and you think, well, actually some of the Christians I know still sometimes at least live a bit like slaves. Can we say sorry? And we know that's true of us so often. We're not perfect and we can't pretend to be. And sometimes we do slip into slavish ways. But we know this. Truly, we are free indeed. Truly, we have been set free by the Lord Jesus Christ. And if at times we fail to give that impression, know that God is still working on us. God is still sanctifying us, the Bible says, still making us perfect. And we've got every confidence that a day will come when Jesus Christ will return from heaven and he'll finish the work. And then we will not only be free, but we will live as freed people. You see, freedom is not something you're born into. Freedom comes only through truth. Freedom is possible only in death. Are you willing to die to self and to live for Christ?